We're continuing last week's message, which I titled Growing in Christ. Remember what I said, the big idea, we do not grow in Christ by doing good works or trusting in the law or trying to obey God's laws through our own strength. If we do that, God, the law is going to do what it's intended to do. It's going to smack us down. Okay? Instead, we mature in Christ by trusting in Jesus. This is where it's easy. Salvation is not by works. It's not by the law. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Well, guess what? Growing in Jesus, maturing in Christ, sanctification, being set apart for God's holy purposes, is also by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. So it's not like I'm not trying to complicate things, you know. I'm hoping to clarify a little bit more this week some of the practical aspects of what I spoke about last week. But basically, you know, when everything's said and done, how do you get saved? By not depending on yourself and your own righteousness, but by fully dependent on Jesus. It's like saying, Jesus, I've earned the flames of hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I trust in you and you alone. Okay? When my mom was dying, she was on her deathbed, I got on the phone. Couldn't get there in time. So I got on the phone and I just kept telling her over and over again, just trust in Jesus, Mom. Because I gave her the gospel message. I told her why Jesus died. I told her why he rose from the dead. I told her that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. And I just said, just keep trusting in Jesus, Mom. Just keep trusting in Jesus. My dad, when he was on his deathbed, we had talked the gospel message over and over again, and he professed faith in Christ. So I said, just keep trusting in Jesus there. Just keep trusting in Jesus. So if you're dying, you want to know how to die, my advice to you is going to be just trust Jesus. You want to know how to live. You want to know how to live, it's the same way. Just trust in Jesus. See, we think that death distorts our view of reality. No, death is real. You know what distorts our view of reality is when we go to funerals and we think, that's never going to be me in the casket. That happens to everybody else, it won't happen to me. Death is a reality check. And so just as if you're on your deathbed, you ought to be trusting in Jesus and nobody else, so too in this life. You ought to be trusting in King Jesus and nobody else. And we talked about last week that Paul in Romans 6 told us the Christian's relationship with sin. We're dead to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. And if we're dead to sin, we need to start acting that way. See, every time you go back to the old you, who you used to be before you found Jesus, and you start doing all that rotten, stupid, sinful stuff that you used to do, every time you go back to that, every time I go back to that, we're acting like God is a liar. Because God's Word says, I'm a new creation in Christ, because I trusted in Jesus for salvation. God's Word says that you're a new creation in Christ. You don't have to be that rotten person you used to be. Jesus has set you free. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Our relationship to sin, we're dead to sin. Now act like we're dead to sin. Stop making excuses for yourself every time you sin. I've known Christian pastors that give people excuses for their next sin. And say, well, we're only human. Yeah, that's going to happen. You're going to do that. Every once in a while, I get, as a human, I get tempted to do that. You know, some guys say, yeah, that guy's a real rotten guy and this and that. And, you know, I just wanted to punch him in the nose. And I feel like saying, hey, I'm with you. Yeah, you know, try not to. But if you do, God will probably forgive you. Because I know the guy. Yeah, he's bad news. But it's like the Lord says, no. The guy's a believer. We don't have to act the way we used to be. The world's like, you know, hey, you know, you're just going through like some little fantasy world. The world wants to say, you know, Phil Fernandez, you're the same idiot you were when you were growing up in New Jersey. He was the same guy who used to hang out on the block, thinking he was a tough guy. The same deceitful little thief you used to be. And I'll be honest with you, if Satan will bombard me, I'll feel like that same loser. But I got to make a choice. I'm either going to believe the word of God, or I'm going to believe what the enemy whispers in my ear. And the word of God says I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to righteousness. God's word says that positionally we are dead to sin. That's why in our lives and interactions, the Bible then says, without contradicting itself, that we need to die daily. We need to die to sin, die to ourselves, deny self over and over again. So now what I'm going to try to do, that's the Christian in sin, the Christian in the law. Okay, so then we get sanctified through the law. Now we get to trust in the law to grow closer to the Lord. No, no. The law does not save, nor does it sanctify. Just as we're dead to sin, if we were crucified with Christ on the cross, then we're also dead to the law. The law only applies to people who are alive, and we died with Jesus. So as far as God's concerned, we're dead to the law. Therefore, the law was never intended to help us grow. We are no longer under the law, now we're under grace, and we should put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? See, the law is good and holy. It is God's holy standards. But the law says, you try to obey these standards, Phil Fernandez. And when you try, so the law arouses the flesh as man attempts through his own self-righteousness to please God, and the law just smacks us down and says, you can't do it. You need a Savior. But then even after you get saved, if you turn to the law is going to smack you down again. That's why you get this legalism that replaces true biblical Christianity, where churches are all about don'ts, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and they're not about a personal relationship with Jesus. So what I want to talk about right now is what I call the biblical formula for obedience. And I'm not into formulas, but I got a couple that I really like. I think the Bible's telling us this is the way it is. And so I see a formula here. And the biblical formula for obedience is obedience equals faith plus love in action. Okay? And we started talking about this last week, faith and love in action. Okay? Look at John 14:15. Jesus tells his apostles something that's pretty much a no-brainer. It's something that we should understand. Yet it's not being preached in the evangelical church today. Some segments of the church are staying true to it. But Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, in the commands, he said the Old Testament said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm telling you, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm telling you, even go a greater command, love one another just as I have loved you. It goes beyond that. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And the evangelical church today, so many pastors are preaching that, you know, obeying Jesus is optional. Look, he's either the Lord of your life or he's not. Okay? If you really trust in the true Jesus of the Bible for salvation, you're acknowledging that Jesus is not only Savior, you're acknowledging that he's the King of the universe, since you're part of the universe, he's the King over your life too. There are times, I will be honest with you, I will confess to you as your pastor, there are times when God's word contradicts my opinion. And on those occasions, I have to take my opinion and throw it in the garbage can and just side with God. Okay? And side with his word. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. You see, what if somebody walked up here and said, you know, Pastor Phil, I really love you. And I look at the guy and I think, that's cool, that's neat. I'm a human. Humans like being loved. thank you for loving me. It makes me feel good inside. And the guy smiled. And then I turned my back on the guy to walk away, and he pulls out a shovel and bashes me on the back of my head. Okay? Now, what am I going to think about that? I'm laying down on the ground. I've just been hit with a shovel in the back of the head. Am I going to think, wow, this is amazing. This guy loved me. And then in a split second, he stopped loving me, and he hit me in the back of the head with a shovel. Is that what I'm going to think? No. That's what a lot of evangelical preaching sounds like. But that's not what I'm going to think. You know what I'm going to think? I'm going to think that the dude was lying through his teeth when he told me that he loved me. You see, we got a lot of people who claim to be believers. They claim to love Jesus, but they keep taking out the shovel and slamming Jesus. When Jesus says, don't do this, they do it. When Jesus says, do this, they don't do it. I love Jesus. I just don't feel like going to church. I usually got a hangover on Sunday mornings from going to bars the night before, so I don't feel like going to church. But I love Jesus. You know, I mean, that'd be like the guy that always disobeys his dad, but says, oh yeah, I really love my dad, you know. You know, with love comes respect. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. And I think what he's implying there too is one of the key motivating factors for obeying Jesus' commands is not the law. It's because you love Jesus. That's why I'm a little bit concerned. I'm not anti what would Jesus do. Okay? But I think it's the wrong question to ask. And I'm going to tell you in this sermon, I'm going to give you the advice that I follow when it comes to each and every situation. I don't ask what would Jesus do, because it doesn't always apply. You know, what would Jesus do? You're a young, single Christian guy. You're going to college. You meet a young, single Christian gal. You court her for about a year, and you're thinking, gee, I think I'd like to spend the rest of my life with this gal. What would Jesus do? Well, because Jesus happens to be God the Son, he wouldn't get married. His mission was too important to get married and to have kids. So what would Jesus do doesn't always apply. Some guy runs up to you and says, oh, you taught me spiritual truth. And he bows down before you and says, I want to worship you. Don't ask, what would Jesus do? Jesus would accept worship because he's God. You should not accept worship. You're not God. Okay? You see money changers ripping people off at the entrance coming into church. What would Jesus do? He'd beat them up. Okay? He'd cast them out. He'd overturn tables. Does that mean you should do it? Probably not. It's probably one of those situations that let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And last I heard, we got sin. Okay? So it doesn't always apply. The other problem I have with it, it said the emphasis is on what do you do? Okay? See, I don't think God wants us to focus on what should I do. I think the Bible wants us to focus on who's the one that I love. Okay? I don't think a guy should be faithful to his wife because he says, well, adultery is a sin. I think what the guy should say is, I love my wife so much and I love the Lord so much that I'm not going to place myself in situations where I might be tempted. And I'm going to pray that God delivers me from evil. And so I think, just as in a marital relationship, it's not so much focused on do's and don'ts as it is a love, personal love relationship. It's the same with Jesus. It's the same with Jesus. Love. That's why Jesus said in Mark 12:30-31, he summed up the entire Old Testament law as thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law, says Jesus. See, now a lot of people try to do, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I love God with everything I got and I love my neighbor as myself. No, you can't love God with everything you got unless you know who he is. Okay? You can't love the Father if you reject the Son whom he sent to be your Savior. Okay? So the only people who can love God with all their being and love their neighbors themselves are Christians. Mahatma Gandhi can't do it. Mahatma Gandhi refused to worship Jesus as his Savior and God. So Jesus says love fulfills the law. Look at what Paul says in Romans 13:10. Romans 13:10. Paul says this, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, love therefore is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? See, so Paul's saying it's not the law that enables you to grow in the Lord, it's love. Okay? Now, we sum up all the Old Testament commands. Some guys say there's over 600 of them. Some rabbis would say hundreds of Old Testament commands. Deuteronomy sums them up this way, and Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Says, look, you can sum it up, loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself. So when it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, it's talking about loving your neighbor. And treating your neighbor the way you want to be treated. When it talks about not worshiping false idols, okay, and not taking God's name in vain, it's talking about loving God. So the Ten Commandments sum up all the Old Testament laws, but loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself, sums up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments or so, loving God, spells out what loving God is like. And then loving your neighbor as yourself is spelled out in the last six. And so love has to be a motivating factor. But then also faith. Look what Paul says in Romans 3:31. Romans 3:31. After saying that salvation is not by the works of the law, it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, Paul ends up Romans 3, verses 9 through 31, with this statement, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Some translations say that we fulfill the law or uphold the law by faith. Okay? So what he's basically saying is, because we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, now we can begin to obey God's laws from the heart, not through human effort, but through faith in Jesus. Okay? By the way, there's the Word of Faith movement, there's all these televangelists, they want to talk about faith, and that's arrogant faith. That's faith in their own faith. Faith in the power of their own faith. That's the power of positive confession. That's heresy, it's from the pits of hell. Okay? Biblical faith is always humble faith. Okay? 1 John 1:8-10. Look at 1 John 1:8-10. First John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So first thing you got to understand about Christian faith, we place that faith not in ourselves, not in the power of our own thinking or faith or positive confession. We place that faith in Jesus. We don't put our faith in ourselves. We say, you know, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. This is why James says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. So the kind of faith that we're talking about that not only saves but produces righteousness in the lives of believers is a humble faith. It's a faith in Jesus, not a faith in ourselves. It's saying, I don't trust in myself to do the right thing. Therefore, I'm not going to trust in the law and my supposed ability to obey the law. Instead, I'm going to trust in Jesus to empower me to obey God's commands. And James 2:26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. True saving faith is a faith that transforms lives. A faith that produces good works. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says this. In fact, you can even start at 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So he's dead to the law. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look, Paul says, the life I now live, I live in the flesh through what? Through faith in the Son of God. Okay? Then this is not even, we often think, well, this is New Testament stuff. Too bad the Old Testament saints didn't know this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul quotes, the author of Hebrews quotes, Paul quotes, I think, in Galatians, and he also quotes it in Romans. It says, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. So you don't get saved through faith in Jesus and then you live by the law. You get saved through faith in Jesus and then you live by faith in Jesus. Okay? We actually complicate things by trying to change the rules. And just change kind of the covenant we have with God. I am absolutely dependent upon you for salvation. But then, you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you can just wait on the sideline, give me the ball, and watch what I can do for your kingdom. No. I'm totally dependent on you, Lord, for salvation. And I'm totally dependent upon you for sanctification, to grow in the Lord. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just to see that this is Old Testament as well as New Testament. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, advice on living a wise life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust. That's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word for faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, not just to get saved. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will happen? And He shall direct your paths. You see, we grow in the Lord. We get saved by trusting in Jesus, and we grow in the Lord by trusting in Jesus. Okay? It's like you're a little sheep, and a wolf has got you cornered. And he's ready to get you, and then your shepherd comes and bashes the wolf on the head, and the wolf takes off running and yelping. And the sheep say, well, good, I trusted in my shepherd to deliver me, but now I don't need my shepherd anymore. Now I can take care of myself on my own. Let me tell you, a sheep is still a wimp, even after that encounter. And spiritually speaking, in your own strength, you are a total zero. I am a total zero when it comes to pleasing God. Jesus said, apart from me, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. John 15:5, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I got to admit, my pride really hoped that, you know, he's like, Jesus, couldn't you say, apart from me, you can do very little? But it's like, no. Fernandez, apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Paul says in the flesh, we cannot please God. It's got absolute trust in Jesus for salvation, but if we're going to grow in Christ, absolute trust in Jesus for the power to transform our lives. Okay? So whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it seems to me that obedience equals faith plus love and action. In other words, as I said last week, Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, but a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's a personal love and trust relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus empowers us and motivates us to obey God from the heart. So it's like the tale of two fathers. Because you love the Lord and you have a personal love, trust relationship with you, even when your own opinion contradicts what the Lord tells you, you have more faith, more confidence in what God's Word says than you do in your own judgment. So you don't trust in your own understanding, but in all your ways, you trust in the One who saved you. Okay? So we got to think of Christianity not as a list of rules and regulations, but as a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus who empowers us to obey God's commands. Now, what I want to do right now, just take a few minutes, a few more, thank you for your patience, there's a few more passages I want us to look at, but I want, and this is not in your notes, by the way, so you might want to jot this down, okay? Just some verses. This is what I do when I'm trying, moment by moment, day by day, to obey Jesus. I fall like everybody else falls. But moment by moment, day by day, because we have no excuse for sinning, because God says the law, you know, sin is no longer our master. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. What do we do when we encounter a situation? Now I'm saying what would Jesus do doesn't always work. And by the way, even trying to follow Jesus as an example might lead us to getting back to the law and back to having confidence in the flesh. Okay? What would Jesus do? Follow his example. Jesus ruined funerals. He'd raise the dead. I mean, every funeral I went to ended the same way. You know, the deceased person was still deceased. You know? But instead of what would Jesus do, there's three points of advice I would give, and so that we can ask ourselves three questions every time we encounter a situation, and this could help give us guidance as to how we should trust in God to give us the victory. Look at Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And Jesus is speaking, he says, well, when he called the people to himself and his disciples also, he, Jesus, said to them, whoever desires to come after me, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you want to be his disciple, here's Jesus' advice. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? And so right there, what he tells us, first thing you got to do is you got to deny your own agenda. You got to take your desires. You know, I want to be famous. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be rich. You got to take those desires and put them on a shelf. So that's the old me. I got to deny myself. You cannot live to build your kingdom and to build God's kingdom simultaneously. It's either or. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You're either going to serve one and hate the other, or hate one and serve the other. You can't serve two masters. You've got to decide. So Jesus said, deny yourself, then pick up your cross, whatever mission God has given to you, you got to pick up that cross. It might lead to a literal cross. You might have to die. Some people in this room, including myself, might have to die for Jesus someday. Okay? And there's targets on us, I'm telling you. I just found out yesterday, you guys, I don't know if it's in there already, but wrote a letter to Kitsap's son, how would Phil Fernandez vote? He he's an agnostic or an atheist, and he wrote this scathing thing because he thinks he knows how I'm going to vote. He got it all wrong. He thinks I'm a neoconservative, part of the Christian right type of thing, and then you know, in reality, my heroes when it comes to political matters are Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, not the Christian right. But whatever the case, there's a target on our backs. And we think we're just doing stuff and nobody's listening, nobody's watching. The world is watching. They want to bring us down. So it might be a literal cross. But, you know, you got to deny self. Take that mission. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what that mission is. I just read to you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. God will direct your path if you trust in the Lord and not in your own understanding. If you acknowledge God in all your ways, whatever you do, if before you do it, you acknowledge God in prayer and you study His Word and you seek His face, He will direct your path. Okay? So you concentrate on getting closer to Jesus and God will see to it. He'll direct your steps. Okay? This is said in different words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And He, that's Jesus, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So it tells us, since Jesus died for us, we should not live for ourselves, but we should live for Jesus. Same thing as deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. So the first point I would say on further advice for godly living, number one, I would say, live for Jesus, not yourself. Live for Jesus, not yourself. Sometimes this is really, really easy. Okay? Somebody makes fun of you, they ridicule you, and you get tempted. Boy, I need to say something really nasty. Well, are you living for yourself or are you living for Jesus? You probably need to just keep your mouth shut. Okay? Live for Jesus, not yourself. Other times it gets complicated. I might get, you know, asked to speak somewhere. And I think, well, God's called me to preach, and boy, I'd love to go to that place. It's a nice place, and there's going to be lots of people, and maybe I'll get famous someday or whatever. Hey, am I taking my speaking engagements because I'm living for Jesus? Or am I doing it because I'm living for myself and I want to be popular? It's not always easy. Let me tell you something. I want to preach in huge, filled football stadiums if God called me to do that. But if God called me to pastor a church with three people in it, then that's what I want to do. Okay? So it's not always an easy question to answer. Most of the time it is. But can you say by what you're thinking of doing in the next 5 or 10 minutes, can I honestly say by doing this I'm living for Jesus and not myself? I've seen people who have made, humanly speaking, really dumb decisions because they got all this training and all this schooling for that $150,000 a year job. And they quit their jobs and they sold their fancy houses and their fancy cars, and then they took a $20,000 a year job being a leader raising their own support for Campus Crusade for Christ. The world looks at that and says, what a total idiot. God looks at that and says, I am pleased. There's not hundreds of thousands of dollars that meets our needs. It's the Lord that meets our needs. So that's the first question you got to ask. Am I living for Jesus or am I living for myself? The second thing, look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, and verse 33. Jesus says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay? That sounds simple, but we're being commanded, put God's kingdom first. Okay? When you're doing something, and again, this can be sometimes it's easy to figure out, sometimes it's hard. I've got to ask myself sometimes, when I take opportunities for ministry, am I trying to build God's kingdom, or am I trying to build my own? Okay? Some pastors lead their congregations in a building program, and they build a really nice church, but they're doing it for the kingdom of God, because they're able to reach more people and to minister in ways with that church building that they wouldn't have been able to without it. Other pastors are leading their people through a building program because they're building their own kingdom. Now, which side are these guys on? Some of these pastors, if they were here today, probably couldn't even tell you. I think I'm doing it for the Lord. I pray I'm doing it for the Lord. I pray I'm building His kingdom, not my own. But I will find out when I meet Jesus face to face, won't I? Yes, you will, Pastor, and I'm praying for you. But you got to ask yourself, by what I'm planning on doing, am I building my own kingdom? Or the kingdom of others? I remember, how many people here know Josh McDowell? Okay? Really, really great guy. Kind of goofy if you meet him in person, but I was speaking at a conference where his son was also speaking, Sean McDowell, and I was telling Sean McDowell, I'm getting burnt out teaching on the high school level, and I'd love to get a nice cushy job teaching on the seminary level, where the students, you know, don't back mouth the, you know, bad mouth the teacher, and they just are there because they love God's word. And Sean McDowell begged me to stay in teaching high school students, because he says with the seminary students, their minds are already made up. With the high school students, because Sean McDowell, by the way, in Southern California, he teaches high school students. We're the only, of leading apologists, we're the only two that I know of that teach on the high school level. The rest teach on the college or the seminary level. But he said, look, you teach in seminary, their minds are already made up. You teach on the high school level, and you can be that influence that God uses to get a kid to come to Christ, to disciple them, and to get them so on fire for the Lord that they decide to devote their life to Christian ministry. Seminary, they've already made those decisions. You can have a far greater impact for God's kingdom if you teach high school students. See, what he was telling me was, whatever decision you make, Phil Fernandez, you better understand that you're building God's kingdom and not your own. Now, I'll be honest, I'm getting tired. I'm not as young as I used to be. And so I may have to someday move on out of the high school level. But I appreciate Sean McDowell's advice. And that advice is, everything we do, we should do. You got to have one agenda. It's either going to be your own agenda, or it's going to be Jesus' agenda. We have to live to build the kingdom of God. We got to put God's kingdom before our own. And then the third one, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're wrapping things up now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 31. Paul's talking about whether you should eat certain foods or drink, and all. He's talking about our freedom in Christ, and he accepted with thanksgiving. It's all right to eat foods that were forbidden in the Old Testament, but he sums it up by this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, so he says this applies to any situation, not just your diet. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? So we are to live to bring glory to Jesus, not ourselves. So the three questions that we need to ask, question number one, each and every day, can I honestly say that I'm living for Jesus and not myself? Okay? Boy, I'm convicted right now. Right now I'm thinking about all the trips I take to McDonald's and Burger King. You know? I'm sure the Lord probably say, you know, Phil, this American thing that you have to eat three times a day, not only, just because you're out running errands and stuff like that, and you see the golden arches, the promised land, and then I thank the Lord for the food, and I think, okay, that makes it all right. And God's probably saying, look, don't thank me for the food that you're putting in your body right now. I didn't make that stuff, okay? But, you know, even on little things, we got to ask him, can I really say I'm living for Jesus, not myself? And believe me, don't get me wrong, I like watching football games, okay? If I watch a football game a week, I can say, you know what? Jesus wants me to get some rest, and he likes pastors to have that competitive spirit, because we're in a battle. So it's okay to watch a football game. Maybe once in a while, maybe watch a couple games, you know? Maybe one on Sunday, one on Monday night or something. But there's been times when I've been convicted by the Spirit of God. I'm not even a college football fan, because Notre Dame hasn't had like a good season for I don't know how long. But after the third or fourth football game that I watch on a Saturday, you know, I'm not Pentecostal, but sometimes I can hear the voice of the Spirit of God telling me, Fernandez, enough is enough. How can you say you're living for me if you're going to watch that many football games? If you're spending more time watching football than you are in the Bible, can you really say you're living for Jesus, not for self? So question number one, am I living for Jesus? Question number two, can you honestly say you're putting God's kingdom first? You're putting God's kingdom first. I remember that book called Radical. I can't remember the name of the author. What, Pratt? Okay, yeah, he talks about a Baptist newspaper, the headline was First Baptist Church of so-and-so builds $25 million sanctuary. So they built $25 million new sanctuary. The second article was that the Baptist convention from that area donated $5,000 to starving Christians in the Sudan. Okay, so sometimes we got to wonder, does God really want us to build $25 million buildings and only give $5,000 to people who are starving? I'm not even saying I know the answer to that. But what I'm saying is if we're not asking the question, something's wrong. We've got to ask ourselves, are we really trying to build Jesus' kingdom, or are we trying to build our own? And then finally, are we living to bring glory to God? Now, glory is like a spotlight. If you glorify yourself, it's like you, I want the spotlight on me. I want people to talk about me. I want to be famous. I want everybody to, when I walk in a room, I want people to notice me and just give me all this attention. I want the glory. I want the spotlight. Okay? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you should want the glory to go to Him. You should want the glory to go to Him. It's not about Phil Fernandez looking good. It's not about you looking good. It's about Jesus getting the glory. John the Baptist said it best when he found out Jesus was baptizing more people than he was. He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay? So three different ways of looking at it. Each and every situation you approach, can I honestly say by doing this or by not doing this that I'm living for Jesus, I'm putting His kingdom first, not my own, and I'm doing it for His glory, not my own. Okay? See, in the end, when everything's said and done, Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, but a personal love, and trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus empowers us and motivates us to obey God from the heart. So we basically, it's an issue of trust. Rather than trusting in your own judgment, you trust in the Lord Jesus and His Word for wisdom on daily living. You trust in Jesus to show you the right thing to do, but you also trust in Jesus for the power to get it done. And then when He gives you the power to get it done, and you get it done, you better bring glory to the King, because you didn't really do it. He did it through you. Now, this convicts me. There's times when I don't feel like I'm living for Jesus. There's times when I feel like I'm building my kingdom and not His. There's times when I feel like I'm trying to get the glory rather than give the glory to the Lord Jesus. But that's all part of battling with this flesh. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. But until Jesus comes back and transforms us in the twinkling of an eye, that old you, that old dead you, it's going to rear its ugly head, and you got to trust God and His Word. You might feel like the same old person you used to be, but God's Word says you're not. You might feel like a loser. You might feel like a total failure, but God's Word says you're a new creation in Christ. You're God's work of art, and so you need to act that way, and I need to act that way, and we do that by trusting in Jesus for guidance and the power to live the godly life, and because we love Jesus. We should love Jesus so much that it's not about doing this and not doing that. It's just about loving Jesus and pleasing our King through the power He gave us. Let's close with a word of prayer.